This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So, about half a century ago, there was a young lad with his brother and his cousin wandering round the grounds of Nottingham University in the summer. And in those days, there was a lake, and they used to be able to, I don't know if you still can, rent boats to go out for a row. And this young lad and his brother and his cousin rented a little boat and went off rowing around the lake. And there was an island in the lake, and they went around behind the lake, and they got into bother. They got into a bit of bother, and there was a shipwreck. And there was also an abandoning ship. And they wandered off into the undergrowth and disappeared, and just... if there's anybody from the Nottingham University Parks Authority watching, apologies. So I've got a mixed relationship with large expanses of water, especially after a few years ago when our boys were small, very small. We went on a late summer, well, it was the autumn holiday to Menorca, and we were swimming out by the beach and wandering. We assumed it was quiet because of the time of year, but it's actually because of all the jellyfish. And by the time we got back to the shore, Sam and I were scarred for life, with both mentally and physically. So we're not that fond of big bodies of water like that. Does anybody else have a dislike of seas and sea travel? Yeah, messing about on water. And my title for my talk today is Storms and Shipwrecks, because this is what we read about in Acts 27, when we read about the shipwrecks that Paul suffered. And I just want to have a look at this passage, this chapter, because I think it provides us with a really interesting God-given metaphor for how to think about our lives. Not necessarily in a geographical journey, but in the travels of our life and where we're heading and how he's going with us along this travel. And I wonder where you are in your, if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, I wonder where you are in that discipleship. If you're not a Christian, this is what it's like: storms and shipwrecks. Do you know where you're going? Are you just sitting there, or is there a direction of travel for your faith? And I don't mean like a career objective or a place you need to be, but more what are you growing towards as a follower of Jesus? Are you making good progress? Is there a storm around you? Or do you feel as though you're in the middle of a storm and you can't actually hear God at all? There will be storms and shipwrecks, but if we say yes to Jesus, the day will come when all will be well. When we will be at peace and fully provisioned and will reach our destination. So I'm going to ask John and Helen to read Acts 27 or some of it to us, whilst they're just organizing themselves. The whole of Acts is leading up to this point in the plot, because it's all based around Paul starting in Jerusalem and ending up in Rome, and we're nearing the end of that plot line. It's a brilliant piece of writing, absolutely brilliant, unheard of really in that age from 2,000 years ago, this type of writing. And the people who have researched it have said that it's really technically very accurate. The direction of the winds, the timings, it's very specific, but definitely written by an eyewitness. And the just one thing to bear in mind as we read this is that for the Jewish people, they were like me. They didn't really like these large bodies of water. For much of the Mediterranean, it was wonderful. It was like a motorway for people going up across the seas. But for the Jewish people, it was the place of danger. It was where the monsters were, where the bad stuff happened, where that came from. So this whole idea of going on a journey across the sea to get to a destination was an anathema to a Jewish mind, although Paul was an experienced traveler. So if we can have a quick look at the map and then we'll read. So we started down here, bottom right is Jerusalem, and Paul has been held as a prisoner in Caesarea. He's finally claimed his Roman citizenship, and so they're settling him off to Rome. And he gets on a boat, and they sail typically up the coast all the way around Cyprus to a place called Myra, and that all goes swimmingly, well, sailingly. And Myra would have been a place where the centurion who was looking after them would have gone, because that was a when the ships brought the wheat and grain from Egypt to Rome, it was a major form of distribution. They would set off and the winds would always take them straight north to Myra. So there was bound to be some big ships in Myra where they could pick up a lift to Rome. That's why they ended up there. They set off from Myra, and then eventually they go around the south of Crete to get to the lee of the wind, and that's where things begin to go wrong and they begin to get behind time. Q.
Much time had been lost. And sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest.
When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed their anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved.
After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'"
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 40 meters deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 30 meters deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away.
Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board, and when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea.
When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf.
The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely.
Thank you, John and Helen. Marathon. Excellent. I wanted you to hear the whole of that story. These are the lively oracles of God. God's words to us. They're absolutely right, and they're given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So everybody got there safely, it says in that bit. And then the next chapter goes on to talk about how they were looked after by the islanders and provisioned, and how Paul and the others were healing the sick left, right and centre. And then after the winter, they were put on a boat and they went off and he got to Rome. I think Paul's experience is a metaphor for life as a Christian following Jesus. And he has this call on his life. I mean, admittedly, Paul is a legend. You know, when they talk about being a legend, he's a real legend, a superstar. And we are, by and large, less well known. But we're of equal significance, because the significance comes from him being obedient to God's call on his life. And your significance comes from your obedience to God's call on your life. Mary Swain did a blog this week on Network Leads, which reminded me of this simple thing about how all we have to do is to say yes to Jesus. We don't ever really get the big picture. We certainly can't control all the outcomes. We can't know everything that we're letting ourselves into. But we can say yes, yes to Jesus. The thing is about it is that when we say yes to Jesus, that may well involve climbing on board a ship and venturing into scary territory. Paul was determined to get to Rome. He was very determined. Where do you want to get to, brothers and sisters? Where do you want to get to? What's the goal ahead of you? What's the thing in your life? And it could be several things, and you could have different sort of focuses like this from time to time. And for some of you, it's wrapped up in your career, your work. Others of you, it's wrapped up in becoming somebody. And I think Jesus is more interested in who we are than what we're doing. For some of you, it's you're called to be creative. And you need to be obedient to that. Alison's got to be creative, and she's finally being able to fulfill that in her work at the moment. John, you're creative. God's given you a call to be creative. That's who you are. That's a part of who you are. So for some of you, you're business people. You're working for major firms, and you're there for a purpose. And to bring the kingdom of God through difficult decisions and hiring and firing and financial decisions. That's you, William. That's where you've been for the last few years. For some of you, it's building a business. Like Phil and Ollie. There's lots of you. I just feel God wants to remind you. For some of you, it's being a parent. The call on your life is to be a mother or a father. I mean, there's other things in your life as well, but that's a call. There's very few more important than that. If you've got children, that's definitely on your portfolio. I'm called to be a preacher. I may not be very good at it, but that's what God's told me to do, so I'm going to do my best. So where do you want to get to? There needs to be that place on the map. If we're doing it geographically, or it may be something that needs working on in your life. Maybe you're addicted to something. You have an addiction, and your challenge, the call that God's put on your life, is to address that. Paul had to get on this ocean-going ship, to take this risk, this danger. I wonder what's the ship that you have to get on? What's the scary thing that you have to step onto in order to make progress towards where God's calling you? He had to leave behind his friends, his familiarity, his home territory, and he had to head off. I don't necessarily mean we have to move away from. Some of you do. What I mean is we have to be prepared to put behind us the things that would make us feel comfortable. Andy and Anna have left family and friends in the States because they've been called here. They didn't sail here. They flew here. There comes a point in this journey when Paul could easily have lost hope, couldn't he? In the middle of this storm, everybody around him was panicking. And he was the only one with the presence of mind to say, no, God has said this. He's listening to a different voice. He chose to listen to the promises of God, despite everything looking as though he was lost. Have you lost hope in your storm? What voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the panicking voices around you? Are you listening to the one who called you and who loves you? There comes a point in the storm when they have to jettison their belongings. They have to jettison their cargo and then all the tackle because it's in danger of sinking them. Is there stuff in your life which is in danger of sinking you? And you've got to throw it overboard. What is it? Let's just stop for a minute. Lord, I ask you to show us, what is the cargo that's in danger of sinking us right now? And for some of you, the Lord's popped into your mind right now, that thing you didn't want to acknowledge. And that's something that's in danger of sinking you. What are you holding on to? There's even times in the journey when the people who are meant to be looking after Paul, guarding him, threaten him. And the sailors abandon. And sometimes some of you feel like the people who are meant to be looking after you, surrounding you, whether it's family or friends or church or whatever, you're feeling abandoned. You're feeling that someone's going to let you down. We could pick lots of those things out. In the end, Paul experienced this shipwreck. He was shipwrecked. And we might have to go through a shipwreck. I think some of you have been through a shipwreck, or more than one shipwreck. Some of you can see a shipwreck coming, and you're having to jettison things, and you're having to listen hard to the voice of God and trust him, because you know what's ahead. Some of you, we don't. We're still on the dock thinking about it. And despite this impending shipwreck, Paul believes he has faith in God's call, and he knows that there's salvation in the sense of their lives being saved, and that's the sense we mean it. He knew that he was going to be rescued. He trusted God. Your rescue will come, brothers and sisters. The rescue will come. You will be saved, maybe even through a shipwreck. You may have lost everything and jettisoned it overboard, but your rescue will come. God steps in and rescues at some point, eventually, when in his plan. And the amazing thing is that even when we're shipwrecked, we've got nothing. I mean, literally, imagine it. They've got nothing. The ship has fallen apart behind them on the rocks, and they've washed up in barely the clothes they've got on them. They've got no money, no credit cards, no access to Wi-Fi. The shipwreck's happened. And yet, what happens? Apart from being safe, they're immensely well looked after. The people of the island gather around and they feed them and they look after them, provide them with housing. All over the winter they look after them until they're ready to sail on to Rome. Then they reprovision them, give them another boat, or they join another boat and off they go. And in the meantime, they heal the sick. Paul and the crowd, they heal the sick, they preach the good news. And 2,000 years later there's a thriving church in Malta because of that. Paul had nothing, and you might feel that you've got nothing, that you've been shipwrecked, and yet God can use that. And he can gather people around you to sustain you and replenish you. Are you ready to be helped? Some of us find that difficult, don't we? Are you ready to say, I need help? I'm washed up on the shore. I've got nothing. Please help me. Please feed me. Please look after me. And are you available to be used by God to bring that healing and hope and good news to the people around you, even if you have nothing? Sally spoke last week, didn't she? Stop. Allow God to intervene in your life. Allow for a distraction in your life. And stop and look and listen and act, she said. I mean, we don't want the S of stop to turn into the S for shipwreck, but sometimes it will. Paul had to surrender everything to God. He had to leave behind his homeland, whatever it was, his place of comfort. He had to trust him during the storm and the shipwreck. He ended up with nothing. He still trusted him. He still was used by God to do kingdom stuff, and he still eventually got to his destination. And in storms and in shipwrecks, we are brought to places where we have nothing to offer. In ourselves, and it's almost deliberate, and we can't do this, God. I got nothing left. But that is where we encounter the power and the mercy of God. Yeah? It's at that point, when we have nothing, that God comes in with his power and his mercy. Isaiah 41 tells us this. This is the promise of God to Isaiah. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. I'll bet Paul, he would have had all of Isaiah memorized anyway, but I bet that verse was in his mind often as the storm broke over the ship. I've got hold of your right hand. Do not fear. I will help you. And Jesus, when the disciples were afraid, said this to them. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, storms, and shipwrecks. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. So Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, has done what is needed for our rescue, for our salvation in all sorts of ways. So when we look at our lives and we think, oh God, I'm in a mess again. His mercy and forgiveness is sufficient because Jesus died for us and for the people around us. And because he was raised from the dead, resurrected to life, to new life, he has the power over the cosmos. He has the power over life and death. So when he says, I have overcome the world, he has. And he's got our right hand. And I think Paul probably knew that saying of Jesus, even though it may not have been written down yet. I suspect he had heard it many times. Do you remember? I can imagine he was sitting around with James and Peter and the others every now and again, and they were telling Jesus stories. You know, do you remember when Jesus said this? Do you remember when we were on the lake and we were about to drown and Jesus said this? And I imagine they can remember Jesus saying that, and he is thinking, Jesus said, you'll have trouble. Yes, God, I'm in trouble. I'm in a shipwreck. But I have overcome. And Paul, I can imagine him standing on the deck, drenched, in danger of drowning, and he calls out to God. He chooses to believe those promises. And then he says to those around him in verse 25, so keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. I will get to Rome. So brothers and sisters, there will be storms and shipwrecks. But if we say yes to Jesus, the day will come when all will be well. I promise you. When we will be at peace, we will be fully provisioned, and we will reach our destination. Amen. Let's just pray into that for a moment. Just think, as I've been talking, many of you have locked into your situation, and you probably didn't hear most of what I said because you just that light has shone on your storm of the moment or the shipwreck you've been through. So I'm just going to give a moment for us to wait in that place. Steve and Naomi, do you want to join me? And Alison? Lord, I ask you to come and speak to us now about those places we find ourselves in where we're panicking, where we're desperate, it feels really stormy, where there's a shipwreck ahead if we're not careful. So I want to do a little spiritual direction exercise with me, with you. If you'll just keep your eyes shut, so this is about you and Jesus, and just thinking about whatever he's put on your mind as the storm of the moment, shall we say. Just allow yourself to think about the situation. Or maybe you've got a question over your calling. Maybe you're thinking about some of that cargo that needs to be thrown overseas, overboard. And now, Lord, I ask you to walk into that situation, the one that's in people's minds. Would you walk in and show people right now where you are? And Lord, would you speak into the situation? Would you speak to the individuals? I'm not trying to manipulate or auto-suggest or anything. I just truly believe that when we ask the Lord to come, he comes. And he knows you really well. He knows your situation and he wants to minister to you in it.
So when David asked me just before he started preaching, could I help with this bit, I thought I'd better pray about it. And I didn't know, I knew David's theme was storms and shipwrecks, but I didn't know anything about what he was going to say. But I got a pretty immediate phrase that I think fits with this, which was, and it might be for me, but I think it's for more than just me, which was, don't disqualify yourself. And I was reminded of the phrase, it's in our weakness that he is strong. And I think that fits with this shipwreck piece about, it's when we've got nothing, when we've been in that storm, when we've been shipwrecked, when we're on the beach safe but with nothing else, that he shows his strength. And I was also reminded of that the verse from one of Paul's letters to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So in whatever this shipwreck might look like, and seemingly the goal that you think you're working towards, the shipwreck, means it's not possible. It was pretty clear, do not disqualify yourself. In our weakness, he is strong, and we can and will do all things through him who gives us strength.
At the end of that chapter, the final sentence is, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. And I just felt like that just felt a very gentle, yes, they were all safe, in the kind of way that God speaks sometimes, where it feels like a massive understatement of all that had gone before. But just actually that is the truth and that is what happened. And I felt like some people need to be reminded of that you've been brought safely to land through other storms. And it can happen again. There's not a limit on how many safe landings that you're allowed. And similar to Steve, I also actually before I came to church, I think I'd had dreams last night all about kind of not being able to find something that would mean that I was ready. So I couldn't find my makeup bag. And actually, I'd also said that I'd lend some stuff to someone else because they needed to borrow some foundation or whatever. Anyway, details not important. But the interpretation of that is, because that kind of brings this thing, and it's similar to dreams you might have where you've not revised for a test, you've got your finals and you haven't done it, you're not ready. So just that whole, I'm not ready, I'm not qualified, I shouldn't be here. So it really echoed what Steve said, of just that God just gently saying in that, I'll bring you, they were brought safely to land, and a kind of, you're ready, you're qualified. So it very much echoes what Steve said, so I'm just...
Thank you.
What God's saying, I think.
And Steve. Why don't we stand? Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Just receive his presence, especially as I was praying before, if the Lord's engaging with you in a particular area of your life right now, if he's reminded you of something, maybe you're chewing over, what is my call? What am I about? Maybe you want to just cry out for help because you're in a storm. Just, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. If you're online, just pray with us. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will show you where you're going, what's the main, where he is in the storm. And I think there needs to be quite a lot of throwing cargo over the overboard. I just feel like you need to do this. We all need to do this all the time, but I think now is a point, brothers and sisters. What is it that you need to throw over? Just pray in your own self. Just say to the Lord, I'm throwing this out. I think for some of you it's money. I'm not saying give your money away. I'm just saying the money's got a hold on you rather than you looking after it. And you need to be prepared to chuck it overboard, whatever that means. For some of you it's a relationship, an unhealthy relationship. That's in danger of sinking you. For some of you, it's an addiction. We prayed about that earlier, didn't we? I think for some of you, it's an addiction. And the Lord can deal with addictions. He can. Bring it to him. Let him come. Let him come. I bless what you're doing. I bless what you're doing. Let him come. Stephen, Naomi, if you just want to go for it. I think there's some real stuff going on here today, so I just want to leave some time. If you're not engaged, if this is all not touching you, that's fine. Just please would you turn around and have a look and just see for those people who are engaged. They'll usually have their eyes shut and they may not even be listening to me. They'll be just doing business with God. Would you just ask the Lord to show you somebody and then go to them and just say, I bless what you're doing, Lord. You don't need to know the details. You just need to say, I bless what you're doing. If they want to tell you, they can. I'm going to say goodbye to the guys online. Thank you for joining with us. See you again soon, hopefully.